I do think the teaching will probably fit in pretty well with those thoughts after worship. I guess you guys can be the judge, but for a while I felt like I would be teaching on physical healing today, but as God likes to do a lot, his plans are a little different sometimes, so there was a change up recently. So now I'll be going deeper into a subject that I only briefly covered when I was talking about inner healing, which is repentance, which is not the most fun subject to talk about, but some concepts like this don't get taught in detail very often, and we might not realize it if we don't have a part of it quite right. I'll admit I needed an adjustment in this area recently, so if I needed it, maybe there could be someone else here that could benefit from hearing this tonight. So let's just make sure everyone else isn't missing any pieces with this. Repentance is a big deal, and we need to make sure it's well understood. Shameless plug for our Wednesday night group at the Coopers, but we've been laying down some of the foundations for the group with our first few meetings. Right now, we have a small handful of goals, I would say. Encountering God, learning to work together as members of the body of Christ, and seeking breakthrough. Breakthrough, particularly for those persistent health, soul, or spirit issues that either we've made no progress on, or we've hit kind of a ceiling, and the goal has changed from being completely healed or free from the issue to settling for less than full freedom, accepting that the problem is here to stay and learning how to live with it. Learning how to live with your imperfections isn't bad. It's a can be a part of the character building process, but it's just not the end goal. We shouldn't be stagnating there. So I'd like to start by talking about revivals. A lot of churches over the years have made the revival kind of their focus at different times and praying into that like it's the main goal. I'm not saying I agree with that being the focus. Revival, for the sake of having a revival, can become a tiring cycle. It's great while you're in it. God is definitely there, but often there seems to be little to no lasting change from it. If you're going to aim for something like revival, better to aim for something more like a reformation, which is more like a sustained revival that leads to lasting change in our own lives and bleeds out into society around us. Typically, what we think of as a revival starts when God begins to show up and move our hearts powerfully in a new way. Along with that, one of the first signs that revival is starting is when we see a lot of repentance going on, or that's at least what we would call repentance. I would argue, though, that if there isn't any lasting change coming out of a revival, then full repentance isn't really happening. Well, how would we know that? Well, we just need to dig into what repentance really means from our Christian perspective. And there's a couple of different perspectives that I'd like to throw out. The general understanding, if you look up the definition, is it's when we recognize a bad habit or something wrong we did in the past, we feel regret for what we did, and then we commit to change. It's also kind of generally viewed as a single event. But for us as Christians, there are some significant differences when it comes to repentance. Looking into the Old Testament, the terms that translate to repentance in Hebrew are similar to the general understanding. It means turning away from sin, turning back to God, to be restored to God. So it's more of a God focus. In the New Testament, the original Greek term that ends up becoming repentance for us is metanoia. That term does not make a change of behavior the focus. The literal translation of the term means to think differently. The full meaning of it points to a deep transformative change in heart and mind. That's basically what the inner healing arm of the integrated healing model is all about. So the focus is on the inner transformation, which certainly leads to a change in behavior as the end result. So outwardly, one person behaving differently due to an inner transformation and another person managing to change their behavior through sheer force of will might appear to be basically the same to an outside observer, but only one of them has gone through the, call it, real Christian understanding of repentance. And as a bonus, the transformed person is much more likely to be done with the ungodly behavior forever because it's no longer a struggle. As I kind of already mentioned, the general understanding of repentance feels more like a single event where we make the decision to change our ways from that point on. And of course, that would mean we'd have to keep making the choice to stick with the commitment as we go. A transformation, on the other hand, is much more of a process that could happen all in one sitting during a powerful encounter with the Lord, but it could also involve steps that are taken at different times. After all, we can commit to changing our ways with just our willpower, but a transformation of our inner being is not quite that straightforward. I mentioned earlier that I got kind of a spiritual adjustment, Asher, a spiritual adjustment on the subject of repentance recently. I was wondering about the emotional component of it, like what you'd see when repentance is going on during revivals. Some of the examples of how the people of Israel would repent for a big sin would seem pretty extreme to us today. Crying out in mourning, wearing sackcloth, putting ashes on their heads. Very humbling, humiliating stuff. Meanwhile, here I am coming to God saying, Lord, here I am again, repenting of the same sin again that I said I intended to stop the last time we were talking about this. There's some emotion, though it feels like pretty much just shame and hopelessness from continuing to fail. Well, of course, something's not quite right here. This brings me to the first of two big points I'd like to make with this talk. First, as we went over the Old and New Testament terms for repentance, there's one big thing missing that's included in the general understanding other than God. Being restored back to God and a deep inner transformation does not necessarily include a component of feeling regret for the sin, though it often does. I would say at a minimum, there's the conviction that happens when we sin, and there may be a level of sorrow from it. And that's not bad at all. But, there's the but. The accuser has been short-circuiting this part in me for a long time, and it's important to shine a spotlight on it. Instead of getting going down the repentance path properly, shame comes in, condemnation comes in. It sets me against myself immediately, hitting with typical phrases like, ah, look, you screwed up again. You're such a failure. You can't do anything right. That garbage is not needed for repentance, and it's flat out not true. So my encouragement here is if you experience the same kind of voice coming in and accusing you of being a horrible person when you sin, begin to recognize it and aggressively fight back against it. The accuser, even once you start fighting, the accuser might respond with, oh, then I guess you don't feel bad about what you did, huh? Also not true. You do not need shame and condemnation to feel remorse over your sin. One of the great verses that actually puts us in the right heart position to begin repentance is Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Just like with pretty much everything else, it starts with a God focus, connecting with Him. In addition to Psalms 139, James chapter 4 is the other big piece to take a look at. It starts by looking at the root of some of the issues we struggle with. Starting with verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit, which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This verse parallels what we read in Psalms, the relationship connection. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Verse 9 certainly won't be showing up on any top lists of uplifting Bible passages, but this is the one we're going for here. Be miserable. Well, didn't I say that feeling sorrow isn't required for an inner transformation? This brings me to the other point I want to make. Often, it is needed, especially for things like the trends of sin that we read at the beginning of James 4. A tendency to quarrel, things that happened over time, asking for things with wrong motives, focusing on worldly distractions and tasks, what Craig was talking about, which is the same as being friends with the world and being in direct opposition to the Lord. That is my big fight right now. These things develop over time, and our hearts grow hard, or he used the word cold earlier. We get desensitized to the Spirit's conviction. We need to break that down somehow, and that's where verse 9 comes in. Pay attention to the wording. I compared many other translations, and the action is the same in basically all of them. Be miserable. The Greek term for this can mean to just to realize your own misery or sin. Let your laughter be turned. Even the task of feeling remorse is not for me to force on myself. It's just on me to allow it. This is the part that I needed to hear again. Submit myself to the Lord. Let down the walls. Place my heart in His hands. If we have an intimate connection with the Lord and we know that our sin grieves Him, that is where the source of sorrow is. Have you ever really asked God to break your heart? As I mentioned earlier, coming back to God to ask forgiveness for things I've done repeatedly, I couldn't really make myself mourn over the sin. I just felt exhausted more than anything. But it had been so long since the last time I had asked God to show me how my sin makes him feel. I'm sure the experience isn't going to be the same every time, for every sin, for everyone, but you ought to try it if you haven't. One of the biggest differences between trying to make myself feel sorrow and partnering with God the whole way through is that shame is nowhere to be found. Again, your experience may vary, but for me, this happened recently when I was just listening to audio of a talk where repentance was involved, making my lunch. As soon as the speaker suggested asking God to show me how my sin makes him feel, the best way I can describe the feeling, it was just pure bitterness. Now, I was fully aware at this point I had a choice to make. Holy Spirit was at the door here, ready to give me what I needed, but he was not going to force it. The feeling was strong, and I could have just given him a moment, then moved on with my plans, or I could submit to him, to be vulnerable, to lean into him. So, at least in that moment, I chose to submit, and all I can say is, I haven't ugly cried like Dad in a while. I'm more of a crier than probably the majority of guys, but at most, it's usually just like quiet tears. This was on a completely different level. There was no containing the noise. But there was something healing about the experience. God doesn't bring us low to keep us there. He raises us back up. A hardness of heart had set in over time, but God broke that up for me through that experience and made me so much more ready for breakthrough. So that's it for the first step on the way to an inner transformation. Keep in mind that this level of encounter is not required to repent for all forms of sin. Just know that it is available, and you don't need to seek out a church that's hosting a revival in order to have that kind of encounter. It is especially good to ask for his help when it comes to those things we've struggled with for a long time and we know they're ungodly. Just don't leave it at that and assume you're done. The first step is being confronted with the sin. That in itself does not usually fix the sin patterns we've developed. The next step is to ask him to begin taking care of all the roots that open the door to sin in the first place. That's all part of the inner healing process. That brings us to the end of what I wanted to talk about with the repentance. Again, the big two takeaways are to fight against shame and condemnation against the accuser, and ask God to help break through the areas of our hearts where sin has hardened us over time. The areas where we need breakthrough the most will probably need this first step before the inner transformation can take place. With that, feel like I missed anything? Any points to add? Any questions? This one's pretty straightforward. About a subject that most folks, well, I assumed I already had down pretty well, but I still needed some teaching.
Can you say what those two things were?
The big two takeaways. To fight against shame and condemnation, and ask God to help break through the areas of our hearts where sin has hardened us over time. Which the key for me, at least here, was asking God to show me how my sin makes him feel. And feeling that at least in that case, it was just bitterness. But it turns into quite the motivation to turn away from sin when you realize how much it hurts him.
Any other comments or questions? That one, I have never thought about that before. That's pretty profound, at least for me, to ask the Lord, how does this sin make you feel? I have thought about, you know, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, all of us now. He never leaves. Mm-hmm. And he experiences everything that we do, good or bad, with us. But I never thought about asking that question like that. That makes me not want to sin.
Yeah. And again, it's like the ideal is when we slip up, because we're going to slip up, it's a quick turn, because Holy Spirit is there and the conviction is there. But this is just for those things that it's hard to feel sorrow for because we've been dealing with it for so long.
One of the things I didn't quite understand, who was, when you asked that question, who was bitter? Was it the Holy Spirit?
I was the one experiencing bitterness.
Okay.
Yeah, the way my sin makes him feel. It just felt bitter. If that part of you can be transformed, then it doesn't feel like a fight to try and change your behavior. That's the best way to go about changing your behavior. Fix the root first.
Most of y'all in here know Jason Blaylock. He works in recovery from drug addiction. And he's been in prison for drugs, been addicted. Of course, now he's ministering in it. And he said something that goes along with your teaching, which I know is hard to do, but I said, why do some people continually fall back? And you did not fall back once he got saved. I mean, he fell back a bunch, but he got saved, you know, like around 40s, 48 now. And he said, you can do a lot with willpower. And that's what most recovery groups teach you. And he says, that's a good starting point. But you eventually fail because your will is only so strong.
Right.
And I said, he said he had an encounter with the Lord and just gave it all to him. And somewhere in that process, it transformed him and changed him permanently. Not that he doesn't need self-discipline. That's not what I'm saying. But behavior modification can only go so far because there's times you just get tired.
Right. Yep. Yeah. And I've had that realization more than I realized. It's a me and God thing. Yep. Yeah.